Easter, as I said, is a time of great celebration. With joy and gladness, we celebrate Christ's victory on the cross. And as we reflect upon that victory, the cross brings the eternal hope that humanity needs. After the children of Israel crossed the sea, Moses and the people were overjoyed and sang the song to the Lord. Triumph gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. This was the song that they sang after they went through the Red Sea, when God miraculously made them walk on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then they continued by saying, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." And I like this part. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." This should be the kind of song the church should be singing in Easter. He has triumphed gloriously, and his triumph is your triumph. His victory is our victory. The song of Moses reminisces rather other biblical stories of jubilation. When King David and the people of Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city, the king danced before the Lord with all his might. As a matter of fact, someone mocked him for doing so. As well as the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, as a response to breaking her out of her barrenness. It speaks about when the cross of Christ is planted on the grounds of Golgotha, that it will bring forth, so to speak, life. No longer will man live in barrenness. No longer will man be unfruitful, but be fruitful because we have been given the life of Christ. And her response was, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The church today rejoices in the salvation we have received from God, knowing that we cannot save ourselves, and then God came and saved us. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. As well as the Magnificat from the lips of the Blessed Virgin Mary, these all say the same thing: a song of praise, a song of triumph, a song of victory. The song of Moses is the first great song in the scripture. The song of Moses prefigures the song that the bride sings to Christ, her husband. And you know who is the bride of Christ? And that is the church. Let us now move to today's gospel. The first thing that Jesus says to his disciples when he appeared to them post-resurrection was a greeting. And he said, "Peace be with you." Now, I would like to make a very quick comment about this. Oftentimes, when we do something that we know is not of God, we think that God does not accept us anymore. We think that God rejects us. We think that he doesn't love us anymore. So that gives us lack of confidence to be in his presence. But that should not be the case. Whenever we go to church, even if we have our mishaps, even if we have disobeyed God, the first thing that we hear from God is, "Peace be with you." Not condemnation, but peace. So each time we feel that sense of awkwardness to come to church because of something we have done, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Listen to these words: "Peace be with you." As we say all the time, God is not against you. God is not angry at you, and God will never leave you nor forsake you. And then after, in the reading today, comes the mini Pentecost. Then, let's go back to our reading last Sunday. The resurrected Lord first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then in the evening on the same day, to his disciples. It so happened that Thomas was not around. Why was Thomas not around? Why was he not with the rest of the disciples? Did he prefer to be by himself as he tries to cope with the perplexing event of Jesus' suffering, death on the cross? The following week, the resurrected Jesus appears yet again to his disciples, and Thomas was present. And Jesus talks to Thomas. To put things in context, as oftentimes we hear the reflection that we call Thomas the doubting Thomas. But let us put this in context, that Matthew and Luke's Gospels both record that Thomas was not the only one who doubted, but other disciples doubted the resurrection. Well, I guess humans are humans. I would say I would be struggling as well if I were there. No one has ever resurrected from the dead. So in other words, it was not only Thomas who doubted, but many of his disciples. What possibly could have happened to Thomas? What was going on in his mind? We could only guess. Did he not want to appear credulous to the rest of the disciples, believing the other disciples' words without seeing for himself? And perhaps even the question came to his mind, can I really trust them? They're as bothered as I am with what had happened, with the events. And it all happened in a couple of days. After all, we have been experiencing these perplexing events. And I can't imagine but that most of their emotions were going up and down like a roller coaster. Thomas said, if I do not see in his hands the prints of the nails, and if I do not place my hand in the wounds of those nails, if I do not place my hand in his side, I will not believe. This is actually putting something on the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was not a ghost, that he received a resurrected body because of the power of the resurrection. Thomas must have thought that if the others had the privilege of seeing the resurrected Lord, why not me? But Thomas did not see Jesus. He touched him. Thomas's character, demeanor, was more introvert and one who is perhaps more practical. Thomas's kind of thinking was more of a common peasant variety type. Now, it doesn't mean that we put them down, but that was the kind of thinking he had. A school of thought that aids ordinary people to brace up in adversity or times of adversity. To face disaster bravely and to cope with courage on a bitter day. A thinker of this sort is less interested in exploring the essence of things, but is more concerned about getting through life without falling to pieces. Thomas was more concerned about the sobriety of the soul, suspicious of anything even faintly resembling fun. As people would say, let us not be too expectant. Better not to raise our hopes too high to avoid the inevitable disappointment that comes with life. Such a school of thought is summarized in two sentences. If anything can go wrong, it probably will. Get used to it. Such was Thomas's demeanor or character. As I said, Thomas was more practical. During the encounter, Jesus singles out Thomas and gives Thomas this gentle correction. Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas, being overpowered by these words of the Lord and this encounter, said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said then, blessed are those who believe and yet they don't see. We have to be thankful to Thomas, who demonstrated the sentiment expressed by mankind through all ages, who would struggle to believe the resurrection story. We did not have the opportunity or the privilege to see the resurrected Lord like the disciples, nor touch his side. We have to believe the words of the witnesses. And Thomas was speaking about us. Some may doubt. Some may struggle with the resurrection story. Humans are quick to believe what we hear and what we see. Isn't that ironic? Because we really don't see the virus. We see only its effect and how it's affecting many people. The same way as what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, you don't see the wind. You can feel it and you can see the sound that it produces when it touches leaves and branches. But you cannot see the Holy Spirit. The same way with God. We don't see him with our eyes, only through the eye of our faith. But we see his work, undeniable work in our lives. But how about the resurrection, the spiritual realities? It is necessary then for us to receive the gift of faith. Faith that allows us to believe and accept things that are not evident to us, to our physical eyes, to our bare eyes. And let me end by saying, without the resurrection, humanity's plight is utterly hopeless, leaving amidst a culture of death. And that's what many people have deduced, summarized, and concluded that isn't the role of religion to help people cope with the debilitating effects of sin evidenced in human predicament? We can rejoice for a moment while we are young. We can aim for success while we can. But one day, even after a time of denial, one day, we will face each one's fate of mortality. From the words of Alexander Shimaiman, an Orthodox priest, he said, for Christianity, help is not the criterion but truth. The purpose of Christianity is not to help people. Now let's put that in the right proper context. He's talking about the understanding of the resurrection. Of course we help people. The purpose of Christianity, let me repeat, he said, is not to help people, but to reconcile them with the notion of life and death. So he's speaking about putting death in the right perspective. I know many people don't like to talk about it. We are, as he said in his book, we live in a time when we deny it. We escape from it. But through the truth and what Christ has done, but he said to reveal the truth about life and death, the resurrection, the cross, is what helps us see things from the right and proper perspective. Not from the perspective of man, because it is quite impossible. That through the truth, we begin to see life and death. What is this all about? Then and only then can we be saved, paraphrased, by the truth. Salvation is not identical with help. Jesus, he said, did not die on the cross to help mankind. Jesus died on the cross to bring salvation to mankind. That is quite different. Jesus, what he did was he conquered death by his death. Isn't that ironic? In other words, Jesus is not simply offering help. He's not offering help. He is offering victory. Because that's what he did on the cross. Because we who believe in him are not meant to survive, but are meant to thrive. Because we have the victory of Christ. It is not to help weak people. It's to give humanity without hope, hope that can only come from God. It's to give humanity victory that they could not acquire for themselves. For those who have not yet seen the resurrected Christ, we believe the witness of his resurrection. And then the promise of God is, we are able to taste and see that the Lord is good. I would like to remind everyone, particularly those who are in the diocese in Europe. I know that the pandemic has lingered for more than 1 year. I never expected that it was going to be this long. And we're still grappling and with this challenging situation. I am as eager as you are to go back to some type of normalcy. I am looking forward to traveling again and celebrating the Mass physically with you. As of the moment, the world is not out of the woods yet. I pray and hope that it will be soon. That's the reason why we're praying every day. As the psalm says, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God can use medicine. God can use the vaccine. God can use anything. But our help is from God. So I am asking you to remain vigilant. To be careful, but not fearful. Following the restrictions and guidelines, let us use common sense, my brothers and sisters. We need to remain vigilant. This is not the time to let our guards down. For now, it is wise to refrain from having meetings, parties, and other types of gathering on the church's premises. I do understand we are social beings and we need to socialize. But at this point, we need to set that aside for the moment until it is safe to be doing those things. Let us be thankful that we can gather together. Albeit that we cannot sing and dance, but at least we can gather together, and that's what we are thankful about. And God remains to be present as we celebrate the Eucharist, even at the moment without singing or dancing. It's okay. So patience is of the essence. And I pray that very soon we will be out of the woods, that we can go back to some type of normalcy.